A week ago yesterday, Julie and I went up to Columbia, Tennessee to say goodbye to her brother. He is a very special person. He has suffered for about, well, over 40 years with a variety of sicknesses and infections. And we knew that that he was on his final trip, and we received word this morning that he made that journey and he's back home. And so we will be going up and being with the family sometimes this week. We don't know exactly when, but it's encouraging to receive. Julie has 10 brothers and sisters, or she's one of 10, I guess, to receive text and messages that are rejoicing at this time. And it's really based on what Clyde has been sharing with us and what I will be sharing with you for the rest of our time. We're looking at this Overcoming Fears and Other Hindrances as a title, and we're looking at Romans 1, and if you want to turn over there to Romans 1 in your Bible, because we're going to look at a few passages around that section. You know, I wonder what the greatest statement in all recorded history would be. And I know people will have different opinions on that. Some may quote John Kennedy's "Ask Not" speech, or Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream," or Ronald Reagan's "Tear Down This Wall" speech. And all those were lofty and inspirational, that met a deep need in the human heart. And literature is filled with quotes that make you stop and think and inspire us to better living. For instance, this one: "The mark of an immature man is that he wants to die nobly for a cause, while the mark of a mature man is that he wants to live humbly for one." Makes you stop and think. Or perhaps this one: "You'll become way less concerned with what other people think of you when you realize how seldom they do." That makes you think too. And so I want to suggest that the verses that we're going to consider today are maybe, if not the most important in all of literature, right near the top. These words are the heart of Christianity and the answer to the soul's deepest needs. These words are the answers to life, a meaningful one now and one that is everlasting. And like all great words, you have to stop and pause and think and consider them. And we don't have time to really look at this in any kind of depth at all. But if we grasp this with our minds and then we embed these words in our hearts, then the fear of sharing, as Clyde said, there'll be no fear in sharing these words with others. And let's reread them once again, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone, of everyone who believes, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And to understand this, we have to start with something we often don't want to talk about, but we need to start with the reality of death. No sane person denies physical death. We're all one breath away from our last. And as we think of that, it saddens us. For some, it terrifies some. It fills us with questions at times and doubts at times. But we have to realize that this physical death is real. And not only is physical death, but there's spiritual death that is real. And spiritual death is simply a separation from God. But not only from God, but I say from God life, God living. Spiritual death isn't just separation from Him, my soul is in danger, but it's separation from knowing how to live as God wants us to live. And we can list all sorts of attitudes and actions And we can put our attitudes and our actions under one of these two categories, under death or under life. For instance, if I were to, and I do this a lot in my counseling, I'll say, would you put kindness under death or life? Under which category? Goodness, patience, compassion. And everyone that I've talked to says, well, that's life. That's the way we should live. And then you have things like lying and hatred and jealousy and gossip, and no one puts those under the category of life. Everyone puts those under the category of death. And as we look at these things, we can see we're all involved in spiritual death. Paul lists them, if you look in your Bible, in Romans chapter 1 there, in verse 28, starting, well, really, actually back further, but he begins to list a lot of different things. And he says, let's say look at 29, where he says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. And we can see all these things are death. And then he goes, and he's speaking mainly about the Gentile world, the pagan world. And then he goes over and he begins to speak about the Jews who are raised with the Bible. They were raised in, we could say, in church. They went to church every Saturday, went to synagogue, and they learned the Bible. And he begins to speak to them, and then he quotes a series of verses, starting down in verse 10, where he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And he quotes all through Psalms and some other passages. And then as he goes down to the right at the end, he says, ruin and misery marks their way, and the way of peace they do not know. And that's spiritual death. That sums up spiritual death. We can't fix our physical death. We have a problem called physical death and spiritual death, and we can't fix our spiritual death problem. And so Paul lays this out and says, we have a great problem, Jews and Gentiles alike, those who know the Bible and those who don't know the Bible. We have a problem called death. Spiritual death. And so Paul begins to explain, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In the NIV, my translation, it doesn't have this word for, but in the Greek and in some of your translation, it has that word for, which it explains why he is not ashamed. For I am not ashamed. And he says, I am not ashamed because I have the greatest news ever. I have no reason to be ashamed because I have great news. And that's the meaning of the word gospel. When you see the word gospel, both in English and in Greek, it means good news. Julia said the other day as we were talking about this, I don't know why they don't translate it good news, because that's what it means. The word gospel has evolved into more of a religious word, and we don't know what it means, but it just means good news. We have good news, and this good news isn't only let's get saved and go to heaven, even though that's in our mind. A lot of people, the good news is you get to go to heaven when you die, but it has to do with everyday living. Good news has to do with in the future, yes. When we die physically, yes. But the good news has to do with right now, the way we live. And you can see this in verse 15. He's talking to Christians here. And in verse 15, he says this, this is why I am so eager to preach the good news, the gospel, also to you Christians who are at Rome. He's going to preach good news to Christians. And if it was just how to get saved, they'd be saying, well, why are you preaching how to get saved? We are saved. It's far more than just how to be saved. The good news, the gospel, is the good news of how God has the answer to your physical death. The good news is God's answer to your spiritual death. The good news is how to live your life now to the fullest. Jesus said in John 10, I have come to give you life and give it to the full. A lot of people don't believe that in this concept of spiritual death, of being separated from God. that we find it offensive, and this has been growing in our society more and more. The possibility of hell is offensive to people. You don't want to talk about that to anyone. Everyone is good. Everyone is good, or everyone who is good, God's going to accept them. God's tolerant. He's going to bring them in if you're just a good person. And to say no one is righteous, not even one, is to be offensive and to put Paul in the category of, well, there was something wrong with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified. And he says, this, I understand, Paul says, I understand this is a stumbling block to Jews and it's foolishness to Gentiles. I understand that, Paul says. But he says, this word stumbling block could be translated scandalous. And the word foolishness can be translated mindless or irrational. And so he says, I understand when I preach this Christ crucified and how he redeems us from our sin, that it's scandalous to some people, and to some it just like it's mindless. It's foolishness. And so to Americans today, we go out and we share this good news, and it's silly, it's outdated, it's shallow, it's uncool, it's unreasonable, it's intolerant, it's senseless. That's the society that we live in today. But Paul says, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of being called names. I'm not ashamed of the beatings, the loss of power, the loss of prestige, the hardships, the struggles, the dangers, the hurts. I'm not ashamed of any of that because I have something. Why? I have something that is true power. It's the power of God for salvation. Because death is a reality. But guess what? Life is also a reality. The reality of life. You know, no one denies the reality of living, the reality of life, but everyone struggles with the meaning of life, trying to find meaning in this life, seeking life, but not finding it. All the mockers, all the people who tease you for sharing the gospel, they're looking for something, they're searching for something, they're searching for life. All the persecutors are asking for the answer to life. Everyone who says, they live and let live, seek life. They're looking for meaning. And even though they may call you names, they're still seeking and still wanting something. People seek life through adventure. People seek life through fame or wealth or philanthropy, you know, just giving away things, helping others. And often they find happy moments, but there's no life. And in their depression and maybe moodiness, someone will say to them, get a life. Get a life. And they attempt to get a life and they end up empty-handed. Spend time with people. Many of you look at your own lives. Broken relationships, hurts, sorrows, depression, anxiety, tensions, factions, litter their walk as they go to what they dread the most, death. Just litters their path. And their only answer is to find a way to live now, live in the moment, make the most of life. And they fail there too. They can't. Some seek life through religion, but religion is seeking ways to satisfy God and doing things for God to measure up to God and finding out how to be good and try to be good and try to find out what's bad and not be bad, and that doesn't satisfy either. A life of religion. But the gospel, the good news, is God's gift of life. Religion is seeking God. The gospel is God seeking man. And that's the big difference. God says, I've come to give you life, not I've come to give you a religion, but I've come to seek you and to find you. And I do that through my son, Jesus. And the initial good news is that Christ lived the life for you, and he died the death for you. You don't have to live up to a perfect standard. Because, as Clyde said, Christ makes you perfect. You don't have to live up to a perfect standard. Christ did that for you, and you don't have to die the death of punishment because he also did that for you. That's good news. The good news is that Christ perfection, and the words are imputed on you. It's credited to you. It's given to you. It's a gift. So Christ's perfect life is given to Christians. You don't have to earn this. It's credited to your account, as Paul says in the book of Romans. And he says this in verse 17 here. He says, this righteousness is placed on us. You see, God life begins when you realize you can't get a life. You can't live for the gusto. You can't achieve anything close to life or real living on your own. It's God's gift to you. And the good news starts with the fact that life can only come from the life giver, not from our own power. The gospel is God's power for salvation. He says in Romans 1:16 there, the gospel is God's power for salvation. We look at this word salvation here. What is salvation? Salvation is life. Salvation is more than just being saved from our sins. Yes, it is being saved from our sins, but it means more than that. We're saved from eternal punishment because of those sins, or they're washed away. We're also saved from the slavery of sin, or to sin, now. Yes, we're saved from future condemnation, but we're saved from sin's power over us right now. Do you realize, Christians, you don't have to sin? You've been given the power not to sin. You're no longer under power, sin's power. You're under the power of God. God's power to live the life he created you to live is put in you. It's one that is filled with what he talks about in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. God's salvation is a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What category would you put all those things under, life or death? Life. That's what he calls you to live right now. And if we can just take the opposite of that, the way of the world is hatred, depression, fighting, impatience, unkindness, badness, harshness, unfaithfulness, out of control living. That's the way of death. And then in verse 17 of chapter 1 there, he says, this goes from faith to faith. NIV says, faith from the first to the last. Literally, it says, out from faith into faith. Interesting. In other words, he says, it begins with faith. This life begins with faith that puts you in a right relationship with God. This is God's righteousness being put on you. And it's a continuing and growing relationship, learning how to live right, learning how to live correct life. From faith to faith, from the beginning to the end, from first to last, coming out of faith, from faith, and into faith. Your whole life is centered around faith, not faith in faith, but faith in Christ. You know, with such good news, what is there to fear? What is there to be ashamed of? I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it gives me cleansing from my past sins. I am not ashamed of the gospel because I live in fellowship with God right now. I am not ashamed of the gospel because I am forgiven of my past, my present, and my future sins. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it teaches me how to say no to wrong living. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it teaches me how to say yes to right living. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it shows me how to live in peace, confidence, and have a wholesome life I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it gives me hope for eternal life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it makes sense of a broken world. How can Clyde have a weekly Bible study for 54 years in his home every week and talk about Jesus every time? Because it makes sense. You never run out of material. It makes sense of this broken world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the answer to everyone's struggle, no matter what their background is, no matter what their social standing. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it frees me from self-centered living and gives me a Christ-focused meaning to my life. I know you're not ashamed of the gospel. When you think about it for half a second, there's nothing to be ashamed of. It's just praying for opportunities to share it with others. And as Clyde said a moment ago, some people are just better at it than others. And just like I said last week, if you're not good at hospitality, invite someone with you that can be hospitable and teach you how to be hospitable. And Clyde says, if you don't know how to share the gospel, get with someone who does. And let them be the one who's teaching you how to do that. I know you're not ashamed. There's so much good news here. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Let's just pray for the opportunity to share it with others. If you're not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ, why do you not want to become a Christian? I just came up with those 10 things that I'm not ashamed of. Maybe you can come up with 10 more in addition to that if you think for a little while. And all those things you have available in Christ, if you come by faith, your sins can be washed away today, as Brian's was last week, right after this assembly. Sins washed away. Where is Brian? He's here. I know he's here. So has it been a good week for you? Yeah, it's been a good week. All that good stuff in Christ. It's just growing and growing in Christ. And he invites you and I invite you. If you need to become a Christian today, elders will be here to receive you. If you need to speak to them about anything that you'd like prayers for, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.